Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson were out camping once, lying down at night looking up at the sky, and Holmes asked Watson, "What do you see, Watson, and what does it mean?" Watson replies, "I see millions of stars. They remind me of the vastness of the universe. They point me to the mystery of creation and the greatness of the Creator who set all those stars in place." After a pause, he asks, "What about you, Holmes? What does it mean to you?" Holmes replies, "It means that someone has stolen our tent." So the message is, at least starts with reference to not missing clues and signs that have been given to us. Actually, I know quite a bit about detective work because I've read hundreds of detective novels. Okay, that doesn't really make me a detective, but I do know that a good investigator gathers and examines all the evidence. He certainly doesn't discard more than half of it right at the start. Our growth groups are currently studying the book of Hebrews. The study notes kick off talking about an early Christian theologian named Marcion. He was so excited about the message of the gospel, about redemption, forgiveness, mercy, and salvation, that he couldn't reconcile the God of the New Testament with the God of the Old Testament, whom he perceived as a wrathful, vengeful deity, dealing only in judgment without mercy. So around 144 AD, Marcion took the basic measure of redacting the Bible in a concept named antithesis, simply removing the Old Testament, along with some passages of the Gospel of Luke and even some parts of Paul's letters. Redacting is a word we hear quite often these days in news media, a process in which politicians and others claim transparency but cut out inconvenient bits of documents. So some Christians believe that the Old Testament has a minor role, mainly because it contains useful background for scholars. But the New Testament is what really important. They tend to think that the New Testament is all that is necessary because the message of salvation lies in the Gospels, supported by the other books, Acts, Revelation, and the various epistles. Are they missing something? So join us today as we walk along the road to Emmaus with two believers. One named Cleopas, the other one isn't named. Now that same day, the two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. We can assume they were both men. Why? Well, to start with, they were going the wrong way. They're heading away from Jerusalem towards the village of Emmaus, about 11 k's northwest of the city, where the most important events in world history have just taken place. Wouldn't you want to stick around a bit longer? In fact, we know that further high drama is about to go down. So Jesus, who knows exactly where he's going, joins these guys and walks with them. But they are kept from recognizing him. They are kept from seeing Jesus, not just distracted or just don't notice, but they don't see him for who he is. He asks them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" If this was a test of their understanding, they were about to fail convincingly. Cleopas' reply in verse 18 is perhaps a bit sarcastic. "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened on these days?" he asks. This unknown stranger, who has appeared from nowhere and joined them, is clearly out of touch. It looks like perhaps Cleopas even feels a little superior. So Jesus helps him put his foot in it a little deeper. "What things?" he asks. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." Neither of these two believers had been one of the 12 disciples, but they had seen and heard enough to know that Jesus had been a significant figure. Perhaps that made them feel a bit superior to this stranger who was now walking with them. They continued their story. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. Here, Cleopas and his unnamed companion reveal the true cause of their disillusionment. Up until just a few days ago, Jesus had shown such promise. It had looked very much like he was the one to fulfill their wishes, to be the deliverance of the Jews from Roman oppression. But the dream had come crashing down. Jesus had met an ignominious end at the cross. No wonder Cleopas and his mate were walking away in despair. They specifically mention that this is now the third day since then. Did that three-day period not strike some chord in their memories, a recollection perhaps of something they heard? Jesus had spoken of rebuilding the temple in 3 days, and he also clearly promised that he would rise on the third day. The Old Testament scriptures were available at that time. Perhaps if they paid more attention to what those scriptures said, they might have recognized the resemblance between recent events and some of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Consider what Isaiah had prophesied. Isaiah spoke clearly about Jesus, about who he really was, and what his actual mission was to be. And the book of Isaiah is laden with prophecies of the Messiah. So just one of them from Isaiah chapter 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now in fairness to these two believers, they were not members of the 12 disciples whom Jesus himself had repeatedly warned very explicitly, yet they too had missed the truth. As close as the disciples were to Jesus, they simply couldn't accept this unpalatable prediction of his impending death. They flatly rejected it, along with his promise of a resurrection. Peter was bold enough to rebuke Jesus for even saying it. And Jesus came back pretty hard at Peter because his refusal to accept it was a denial of what Scripture taught and a rejection of Jesus as Messiah, that his death was the only means by which the disciples and all men could be reconciled to the Father. These two disappointed believers could have considered Genesis 3:15, which predicts that the offspring of the woman would crush the serpent's head, symbolizing Christ's victory over sin. Or God's promise to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through his seed, telling of the salvation that would come to all people, to so many more. Another snippet of Old Testament prophecy, Deuteronomy 21 verses 22 to 23, warns that anyone who is hanged on a tree is cursed by God. And Paul explains this reference in Galatians 3:13, that Christ became a curse for us, for our redemption. When they invited him in them, like Saul on the Damascus road, they met Jesus. Unlike Saul, they didn't have to wait 3 days for the scales to fall from their eyes. So verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while you talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" It was a literal turning point for them. Their perception, the interpretation of what they had been witnessing, changed in an instant. So did their immediate plans. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Notice that it was at the moment that he broke bread with them that they actually recognized him. The fact that the eyes were opened as Jesus broke bread may be a sign to remind them and us of his call to us on the night that he was betrayed, to remember him. The two men observed that while Jesus talked to them on the road and opened the scriptures to them, revealing the prophecies and their meanings, their hearts were burning. But he hadn't yet disclosed who he was. When he revealed himself, their response was to return immediately to Jerusalem. Their report to the assembled believers was an excited declaration. "It is true, the Lord has risen." The penny had dropped. Nothing wishy-washy, no vague hope that Jesus would lead a rebellion against Rome, no more doubt. Just a single, simple truth that would change the course of history. And it's done exactly that. It is true, the Lord has risen. We today have the benefit of the full body of all the scriptures, our complete Bible, both the Old and New Testaments, taking us through the complete story from the creation to the fall, to the flood, to God's promise to Abraham, to the fulfillment of that great promise. It reveals God's plan for man's redemption, from his choosing of the people whom he would use to implement his plan. They were to be the channel through whom he would give the law. The Old Testament records how God miraculously delivered the Israelites from slavery, as he's now delivered us too, from late slavery to sin. It reveals them as the people from amongst whom the Saviour himself would arise. One of the prophecies in Isaiah: "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit." It takes us, the Old Testament, takes us right through the history, through the times when they followed God and when they did not, right to the beginning of the end times. And then, in the New Testament, in his own perfect timing, the Most High God came to earth as a man. He evaded Herod's plan to kill him, he ministered to men, and fulfilled both the prophecies and the law. His apparent weakness, when the Romans and the Jewish religious leaders seemed to easily defeat him, humiliating him and nailing him to a cross. But through all of that, he achieved total victory over Satan, over sin, and over death. In 2 Timothy, Paul points out some of the value of Scripture. This is a very familiar verse, I think, to all of us. "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And a very good example of this is found in Acts chapter 7, where we read about how the apostle Stephen talked through the Scriptures from Abraham to Moses when he was on trial before the Sanhedrin for blasphemy. In answer to the charge, Stephen, like Jesus at his trial, doesn't defend himself. Instead, he uses the Scriptures to explain the truth about Israel's history and its relationship with God. Far from arguing for his own life, Stephen ends his teaching with a stern rebuke, which probably aggravated his situation, and he was immediately stoned to death. We know that the end times in which we live are the period of grace between Jesus' first coming and the glorious day of his return. Many of the predictions of both the Old and New Testaments have already been fulfilled. We don't know the date or time when his return will be. Jesus told us only that the Father has knowledge of that. There are still further prophecies to be fulfilled. And the greatest of these is undoubtedly his return. You can read some of those prophecies in Matthew chapter 24. The Son has given us some responsibilities during this grace period. Feed my sheep. Three times in John 21, nurture my people. Minister to them in both physical and spiritual terms. Love them. Love one another as he has loved us. Matthew 28. Go, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that he has commanded. We see fulfillment of prophecy continuing all around us, not just wars and earthquakes and increasing godlessness. We're also seeing the gospel preached to the nations. The church is growing, people seeing Jesus, many people turning to Christ, not away from him. God grant that we be part of that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us in this passage. We thank you, Lord, for the promises that it contains, and we thank you for the knowledge that your promises are as true and as valid today as the day you gave them. Lord, we thank you, most of all, for Jesus, for the teaching, for the miracles and all the signs that he gave us, but most of all, that he gave his life willingly on the cross for our redemption. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.